upon that cross. Okay, thank you, worship team. Thank you, guys. Now, I know you folks are trained to the calendar, and you are here today ready to be handed out all these noisemakers and everything so that we could celebrate Purim together. Brian says he's had people all week. Are you doing your Purim teaching today? No. It'll be next week. So if you like services where you make lots of noise, you need to be here next week, because we're going to pass out all sorts of noisemakers and everything else as we restudy and remind ourselves of Purim. Pastor Brian said to me after church last week, because I was moaning and groaning that I didn't have time to finish my message, that if you would like, we'll switch and you can preach next week and finish your message. And then I went home and looked at my message and said, no, I'm done. But all week long, you know, I carry this little notebook around. It goes with me everywhere. And you can see I've got all sorts of things written in it. Because just as thoughts come to me, I write them down. And because I can't hold them in here, okay, because there's holes in here now, I think, and everything leaks out. This is not the message I plan to preach. This is not a deep and detailed explanation of some complex Bible passage. As I've been meditating on what's happening in our world right now, beyond the fact that it's an answer to many, many years of prayer, we are seeing God move. And I have a word I like to use a lot. I know there are cooks here, and you like the word marinate. Do you know what a good marinate can do to a piece of London broil, a big old tough piece of meat? It can tenderize it. It can add flavor to it. Sometimes we just need to marinate in the presence of God. We just need to sit and let His Spirit and His Word and His thoughts soak into us so that they become. And so I've been kind of marinating this week in some things. And is it all right if I just share my heart today? Okay. I'm just going to share my heart. I want to read a passage of Scripture, and I'm going to ask you to stand while I read it. It's found in the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. I'm going to start reading in the 12th chapter in the 2nd verse. It says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was called up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was called up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast except in my weakness. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So, to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Now, this is the part that I want you to hear. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. So, I'm just going to share from my heart today, and I want to introduce you to some people. I want to tell you about my friend Freddie. Not the one you're thinking of, Barbara, another one. That Freddie was special. I was sitting in a restaurant in Western North Carolina a few years ago, having lunch with one of breakfast, I mean, with one of my friends, and behind me, there was this conversation going on, and I could tell that behind me was a pastor, and he was entertaining a missionary visitor to his church, and I detected that very familiar Kenyan accent. And of course, many of you know I've spent a lot of years in Kenya, and my ears just perked right up, and I sat and eavesdropped on this conversation. I knew before it was over I was gonna involve myself in it, but I wanted to listen for a while. Right then, and this is how I also knew I was in the South, right in the middle of breakfast and our conversation and his conversation, the manager of the restaurant where we were went into a grand mal seizure. I mean, she went into a full-blown seizure. And let me tell you what happened next. In an instant, that entire restaurant filled on a Saturday morning. Everybody knelt their head, bowed their heads, and began to pray. I said, well, I'm home. And this pastor and this missionary who were close to her were immediately over to her and laying hands on her and praying that God would heal her. And she was raised up right there in that restaurant. And I thought, oh, I need to live in this. I need to live in this. We need to live in this. And so as they came back to the table, I turned around and introduced myself, and I got to know my buddy Freddie Stapleton. Now, as I've gotten to know him better, Freddie and I went to the same high school, although we didn't go at the same time. He's a great deal younger than me. We went to the same high school. Fred grew up in a broken home. His father abandoned the family, and he and his brothers were being raised by a single mom. Very impoverished, very difficult situation. Fred dropped out of high school in order to go to work and take care of his mom and his siblings. He worked very hard. At some point in that period of time after he dropped out of high school, he went to church and a pastor led him to Christ. And Fred began to feel the call of God on his life to preach the gospel. I visited Fred's church that weekend, and I have never been in a better led and better fed church. And in the years since that I met Fred, I have learned that he has an amazing intellect. I love to call Freddie my little bowling ball. If you were to measure his height and his width, I don't know which would be the greater. He's roly-poly, okay? He's got a cherub face. He's the kind of face that you would see on some fresco painting with little wings on them, you know, floating around with an arrow or something. He's just the most unlikely leader at first glance that you could ever meet. Doesn't have the education, doesn't have the paper on the wall, doesn't have the pedigree. And yet God has used him to found Covenant Cornerstone Church in Hudson, North Carolina. Fred has a remarkably apostolic ministry. He founded the church. He's an author. He has written books. And now he leads the Cornerstone Covenant World Missions organization. And Fred travels all over the world preaching the gospel. He's been in Kenya. As a matter of fact, he visited our school in Kenya a few years ago. He's been in Zimbabwe. He's been in Zambia. He's been in Romania. He is on his way to Ukraine. A more unlikely apostle could scarcely be found. And yet, God. I met Mama Kenny. Mama Kenny in 1992. There's some people in this room, Diane's one of them, who met Mama Kenny. You know if you remember her or not, but Mama Kenny was a grandmother, advanced in years, who accompanied me on many, many trips into the bush. She was frail. She was a frail little old lady. And the harsh years of poverty and the hard life had not been kind to her. On one trip, I was headed out with the team into one of the most remote areas of Kenya. I believe it was 1994. And I was amazed to see Mama Kenny slide into the truck seat beside of me for a 10-day trip into the bush. I thought, what in the world is this little old lady going to do out there in the bush? I was surprised to find out that this little frail old lady is one of the most anointed preachers I have ever stood beside in my entire life. I came to know her. She spoke no English, only Kikuyu, and she was utterly illiterate. Mama Kenny never had an education. She couldn't read a word. And yet, she was one of the most articulate Bible teachers I've ever experienced. We would team preach sometimes out in the bush under a tree, and she would preach. And she would preach in Kikuyu, and the interpreter would interpret in Swahili, and I had no idea what was going on. And then I would preach later, and I would find out that she would, every day, she would perfectly set the table for me to preach under the anointing of the Spirit of God. How did she do that? Her granddaughter would sit and read the scriptures to her, and she would formulate the most articulate and powerful sermons that I've ever heard in my life. A more unlikely expositor of the scriptures could not be found. And yet, God. Amen. For decades, a fellow by the name of John Newton captained his ship sailing up and down the coast of Africa looking for black men that he could capture and put in chains and bring back to the West as slaves. He was a slave trader. He would lock other human beings up in irons and transport them to slave markets all over the world. Late in life, John Newton was converted, became a Christian, became a pastor, and became one of the leading voices in the abolitionist movement to abolish slavery. You may not recognize his name, but you will recognize some of the words that he wrote. Did you ever hear this? Amazing grace. Sing it with me. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Unlikely hymnologist to write words to draw men into worship. And yet, God. God chose to birth a nation that would be in a special relationship to him, unique to any other people on the face of the earth. And he went to a man by the name of Abraham and Sarah, his wife, and said, "You are going to be the parents of the most precious apple of my eye, a nation that will be my picture to the rest of the world." Abraham nearly choked and Sarah laughed. "Do you not know, God, that I'm 100 years old and that old lady over there is 90? Yeah. I know what would happen to me at 75 if my wife came to me and said, 'We're going to have a baby.' I'd need heart surgery before the 30th, I'll tell you that right now. The most unlikely parents of a chosen race, a chosen nation. Yet, God. Could we imagine a more unlikely deliverer than Moses? Hot-headed, had a speech impediment, sheep herder, and a price on his head. And yet, God. I'm taking a long time to make a point this morning, but I'm going to make it. Poor Gideon. The Midianites had overrun the land. Gideon was trying to get a little bit of wheat, and so he went down into a wine press to try to winnow wheat. I don't know how many old-time farmers are here, but you don't need to be in a wine press where there's no wind to try to winnow wheat. You need to be on a hillside where there's lots of breeze. But he was afraid. He was hiding. The Midianites were going to come and take his wheat. And so he was doing the best he could. And suddenly an angel of the Lord shows up and says, "Hey, O Gideon, man of valor." Another way of saying that is mighty soldier. Gideon said, "Say what? You know, I'm hiding here like a coward. I'm the least son of the least household of the least tribe of the entire nation." And God said, "You listen to me. I'll tell you what to do." And then he took him into battle, took his 35,000 troops, which were already outnumbered, and reduced them by 90%, and said, "Now you can go to war." More unlikely warrior you're not going to find. And yet, God. When a hero was required to defeat the Philistine giant Goliath, God's hand wove its way through all of the mighty warriors and all of the great soldiers and all of the men of war, and he reached out and grabbed a runt. David was the runt of the litter. He had taller, stronger, braver, better warrior brothers. But God chose the runt. He picked up a scrawny poet with a guitar strung to his back and a sling on his side. The unlikeliest champion God could possibly find in all of Israel. He chose David. Goliath roared in laughter when he stepped out onto the field of battle. He nearly laughed himself silly. "No chance!" And yet, God. Could there be a more unlikely queen than Esther? A more unlikely prophet than the boy Jeremiah? Could you imagine a more unlikely bunch to turn the world upside down and bring the Roman Empire down than Peter and James and John and that motley bunch? And could there be a worse possible choice to take the gospel to the nations than Saul of Tarsus? And yet, God. Is it possible that God could use a bipolar? This is going to get personal. A bipolar, manic, depressive monk to change the shape of Christianity, public education, and politics in deep and profound ways. Unlikely, and yet now more than 500 years after the death of Martin Luther, we recognize that the impact of his life is still felt. And even though he lived with depressive episodes that left him absolutely mute and unable to face people. And yet, God. Could men have ever dreamed? This came to me. I bet you can't guess when this came to me. Could men have ever dreamed that God would bring together a spaced out pothead named Lonnie Frisbee and a spiritually constipated pastor by the name of Chuck Smith and a high school senior with mommy issues named Greg Laurie and ignite a revival like nothing we have ever seen? Unlikely. Where did he get a name like Lonnie Frisbee anyway? Probably all that. I got a new name. Unlikely. And yet. And I give personal, Barbara and I were laughing. We sat the other night. We went down to see the Jesus Revolution. We cried through the whole thing. They said, that's our life. That's where we came from. That's where God rescued us. Could God use a little bit more of a contemporary example, could God use a young Evan Roberts and 17 prayer warriors to ignite in Wales a revival that would sweep a nation? He can, and he did. Could God, without warning, settle down in a college chapel in eastern Kentucky and ignite an outpouring of the Spirit that draws 50,000 people in 10 days and spreads like a brush fire from one school to another, from one university to another, from one high school to another, from one church to another, in something that is now gaining a national level? Amen. Could he? He could, and he has. Allow me to ask you one more question. Is it possible? Is it possible that God could slip into a small town in southern Vermont? Amen. A town that blasphemes righteousness and celebrates perversion. A town overrun with addiction and overwhelmed by the death that it brings. Could God visit one of the least religious states in America and establish a beachhead against the powers of darkness? Could the angel of the Lord come into Brattleboro, Vermont and enter an old wooden building just north of Malfunction Junction on a Thursday night and find just 11 people on their knees before God? He could. He can. I believe he will. In the book of Daniel, hear what the angel of the Lord says to Daniel. And then I'm going to give you my revelation of the week. I think this is Daniel 10. I just wrote it down, so don't bother. You can check on it later. Then he said to me, this is the angel that visited Daniel while Daniel was praying for his people. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before God, your words have been heard. Amen. And I am here because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. That's demonic territorial spirits, by the way, if any of you don't know who the kings of Persia are. For I was left there with the kings of Persia, and I came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. As I sat this weekend writing out these notes in my little brown book, Spirit of God brought this passage to my mind, and the angel of the Lord told Daniel that from the moment he turned his heart toward God and humbled himself in prayer, his prayer was heard. Amen. The answer was dispatched. He was dispatched from the throne, but the moment that answer was dispatched from the throne, there arose a powerful warfare in the heavens. And demonic forces arose to impede that messenger from completing his task. So great was the warfare that Gabriel had to call for help, and Michael the archangel was dispatched to engage in the battle. As I meditated on these words, this is what I thought. Is our answer on the way?
Amen.
Has a messenger from God been dispatched? As we pray for an outpouring of the Spirit of God in Brattleboro, Vermont, is there an unseen battle going on in the heavens as angelic warriors slice through legions of demonic soldiers bent on preventing an outbreak of revival in Brattleboro, Vermont? And this is what I felt the Spirit of God tell me to tell you. Tell my people to hang on. Tell them to keep praying.
Amen.
Tell them don't give up. It is a ferocious heavenly warfare as screeching devils fly from every corner to keep Brattleboro in darkness. Don't despair. Don't quit. Your prayers have been heard, and the answer is on the way. And then I asked myself, in all of America, is there a more unlikely place for a visitation from God than 30 Canal Street, just around the corner from Malfunction Junction in Brattleboro, Vermont? We are not many. We are few. We are not rich. We are poor. We're not strong. We're weak. An unlikelier bunch might not be found anywhere around. But as I've tried to show you this morning, God specializes in using the unlikely. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, God said this to the people of Israel: I did not choose you because you were many. I chose you because you were few. I chose you because I love you. He's saying to us, he said to Israel, he says to us, I didn't choose you because you're strong. I chose you because you're weak. I didn't choose you because you were great. I chose you because my eyes run to and fro throughout the earth, seeking a man to whom I may show him myself strong.
Amen.
He didn't choose Gideon because he was strong, but because he was weak. Outnumbered, overwhelmed. But through him, God's power was put on display for everyone to see. He didn't choose David because he was mighty, but because he had a heart after God, and because his sight of God was so powerful. He couldn't see that giant, and he couldn't hear that giant's roar for the still small voice of God, who whispered, I am right here. God spoke to Paul and said, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. God said to the prophet Zechariah, do not despise the day of small beginnings. Do not count the number of people who don't show up to worship, who don't show up to pray. Count the number of people who do. God does not count heads. He counts faithfulness. Here's what Jesus says: ask, and it will be given to you.
Amen.
Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone who receives, who asks, receives, and the one who seeks, finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Of which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give you good things to those who ask him? If we ask him for Brattleboro, will he not give it to us? James says, you have not because you ask not. Let's not miss a move of God because we fail to ask. Let's be like the woman who went to the unjust judge. You've heard of that parable. Some people call it the parable of the unjust judge. Other people call it the parable of the importunate widow, which is, I don't even know what that means. I like to call it the parable of the persistent woman. And I think that's why Jesus told us that parable. Who went to a judge who lacked compassion and asked for justice, and he said no. And so she went back and she asked again, and he said no. And she went back and asked again, and he said no. And time again she went, and finally the judge said, I'm going to have to grant this woman's prayer just so she'll leave me alone. She's going to drive me crazy. Jesus said, be like that persistent woman. Jesus said we need to be like that persistent woman. That woman who literally wore the judge down so that he gave her what she wanted just to get her to be quiet. Let me tell you what. We will not wear down the heart of our Father. But we will move his heart.
Amen.
But we will move his heart by our persistence in asking. Gentlemen, communion guys, go where you're supposed to be. I know you were there earlier. Be persistent. We'll get to communion. Yeah, I don't know. Somebody's headed, I think, to get the kids. I tell you a truth. I think you can tell it in the timbre of my voice. I think we're right on the edge.
Amen.
I think we're right on the brink of seeing God do something.
Amen.
In this country. I tell you, when I turned on the news and there was that liberal mayor in New York City who has wanted to defund the police, who's wanted to just every liberal cause you could think of, stand up in front of the city and say, we got to put prayer back in school.
Amen.
Somebody's waking up. Somebody's waking up. We need to go back to the old paths and the ancient markers. Go back. Do what we did before. I'm telling you, now is the time that we're all in on this thing. You know, Pastor and I, Brian and I, we met and we talked and we planned about this spring meeting with Tommy Zito, and we didn't get an awful lot of support from other places, and we finally made the decision. We're all in. I'd rather spend it all. I'd rather spend it all than have something left when Jesus comes and say, look what we saved. Let's be all in. Now's the time. Now's the time to covenant with God. God, we're all in. We're going to ask until we get. We're going to seek until we find. We're going to plead until you touch us. This town is dying. Every day, I have a scanner in my house. This town is dying. And without a touch from God, it will continue to die. And it is not fit that members of the household of God would simply hold meetings in the midst of a town that is dying. We need to engage with the power of the Holy Spirit and see lives changed. Some of us in this place need to get a dose of holy boldness. You need to get over your shyness. You need to get over your hesitancy. You need to get over your lack of self-worth, that maybe I'm not worthy. Maybe none of us are worthy. There's not a worthy person in the bunch. We're here because Jesus is worthy. And he says to us, go. Go. Touch the broken. Minister to the dying. Find the lost. Now. Not next week. Now is the time for this body to go all in. I forget who it was, but it was one of the great revivalists of the past who cried out to God, revival or we die. I'll make this proclamation. If we don't see revival soon in Brattleboro, the church is going to die or become irrelevant. And then the town is going to die. We need this now. Now. So the gentlemen are going to come. And as we receive these elements, please remember that these elements represent a covenant. Go ahead. A covenant that was cut on a cross between the Lord Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father who sits on the throne. They made the covenant on our behalf. And we are able, because of our faith in Jesus, we are enabled to enter into that covenant. We're welcomed into that covenant. And because of that blood that these elements embody, that these elements represent, John made an amazing proclamation. He said, now we can enter into the throne room of God with boldness. We can ask God. And he said, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. And the prayer that I wake up with on my lips every day these days is, God, give us Brattleboro, Vermont. Give us this town. The whole town. And I would pray that you would wake up with that prayer every day. You would go to bed at night with that prayer on your lips. God, use me. I don't know that those children in that chapel in Kentucky, they went to a chapel service. They were not expecting God to drop in. But he did. He didn't even knock. He just came in and took over. I'm sure some of these other schools and high schools and churches all over America, God is not inviting himself, and we have invited him, and now he's coming on his own terms. He's coming on his own terms. And I believe that we are about to see another Jesus revolution. Another Jesus revolution. Do you know who gave that movement the name, the Jesus Revolution? Time Magazine, a reporter from Time Magazine, said he had never seen anything like it. A revolution. Gentlemen, if you would. We have been given the right by virtue of the blood and the body of Jesus. We have been given the right. We have been given an invitation to appeal to the throne of God to help us in our weakness. We have no illusions about our strength, but we have every expectation in His. Jesus said, "This is my body. Take, drink, I eat all of it." Aren't you glad that when Jesus shed His blood on the cross, you were included? You. That sacrifice was for you. Put your name on it. But Jesus also said, not for you only, but for all of those. Jesus died for every soul in Brattleboro, Vermont, in Hinsdale, in Winchester, in Putney, in Greenfield, in Vernon, and Wilmington. He died for them all. Jesus said, this is the blood of the New Testament. Drink it all. Let's stand together in one closing song. Brian, just lead us. Let's be persistent. Call out to God and be persistent. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Peace like a river wash over me.
Come on, Holy Spirit, fill this place with your presence, O God.
Immerse me in water as deep as the sea. Hide me in love, your healing embrace. Peace like a river, wash over me. Worship your majesty.
Lift your hands and worship in church. Invite worship his presence into your our midst.
Holy name, Jesus, my everything.
Descend on this place, O God. Fill us up with your presence.